This morning we'll be studying again from the book of Hebrews chapter 12. We'll begin at verse 5, where Paul writes, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." I have two titles for my message this morning. One is, "Despise not the chastening of the Lord." And the other is, "Growing up ain't easy." So you can look at this from either viewpoint you'd like to. Theologically, that is, despise not the chastening of the Lord. But if you want something more practical, perhaps you'd like to step into the tract entitled, "Growing up ain't easy." Because this has to do with becoming a mature person spiritually. And growing up spiritually is not as easy as growing up physically. And I don't think that any of us have, nor should we, forget the pain of growing up and becoming an adult, of the suffering we endure in trying to become an adult person with adult attitudes and with the skills that all of us have to develop in order to provide for ourselves and to provide for our families. So I think all of us need to look again at the process and the procedure, perhaps even the pain, of becoming mature people. These church members were having much difficulty. Some had abandoned the assembly because they were tired of suffering. That is, they'd had their goods spoiled, they'd had their homes invaded, their personal property had been confiscated and taken away. They had been ostracized and they had been penalized because they had identified themselves with the early Christian teachers such as Paul. They had become their companions and identified themselves with them. I think some were weary and thinking of casting away their life of service to God because they had really forgotten why they had become Christians and what God wanted them to do. And Paul tries to get them to see that all of us, all of God's people from the very earliest, such as Abel, that all of God's people must live their lives by faith. Sure, we're saved by faith, but that's just the beginning. Now, in order to please God, we must live by faith. The Bible tells us that this is the way that the elders had received a good report, and that faith people will always please God. But he also reminded them in the first part of this chapter that the ultimate faith person is not someone that we see from day to day or occasionally in this life, but the ultimate faith person is Jesus Christ. We can think about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Daniel and Noah and all the others, but we've never known them. And yet we know that they did the things they did that pleased God because they had as a basis for their decisions and actions faith or belief. We know people that we respect. They're not our ultimate example. The ultimate example of a person who must endure and live is Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that he is to occupy our gaze, that we are to look away from ourselves and our circumstances and fix or fasten our gaze upon Jesus Christ. And then Paul tells them that there's one ultimate symbol of having suffered greatly and perhaps having endured to the point that we can then lay aside our spiritual activity, and that's bloodshed. Paul said, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood." And I think he's really asking them, are you bleeding? If you aren't bleeding, you can go on. If your wounds that you've suffered as a Christian, if there's no blood running from them, then you can continue. That's rather bold, and perhaps it even seems to be a bad attitude that Paul would ask these people to continue faithful in their service to God until blood runs. And yet, that's what Jesus did. He continued faithfully and steadfastly until blood run. And as they viewed all of the problems that they'd had and all of the suffering that they'd endured, Paul tells them that some of them were developing bad attitudes. And they were beginning to despise all that was happening to them. They were beginning to despise their involvement in the church. They were beginning to despise the loss of goods and the loss of the reputations. Because this is the statement that he makes to them. And you have forgotten. He didn't say, perhaps you people have forgotten, or some of you may have forgotten, but it is a statement of fact. You have forgotten. Forgotten. And it means to completely forget. And what they had forgotten was a scripture, two scriptures that had been theirs to read and treasure. And they recorded in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And they are the verses that Paul is going to now remind them of and explain to them. Paul said, "You have forgotten these facts. You've forgotten these scriptures." You have forgotten, completely forgotten, the exhortation, that is, the calling out that comes from God through these scriptures. This word speaketh means more than simply hearing sound. It means to say through, the selection and collection of words into a sentence. And here it literally means that Scripture is viewed as God's clear voice of instruction. You have completely forgotten the calling alongside and calling out to you, which has and is coming from God Almighty, who through the Scripture is speaking to you as though He was speaking to you Himself. And He is speaking unto you as children. Now it's important for us to understand that He uses the word children here to mean those persons that are trained by the Father. And therefore, the word means exclusively male children. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't female children that are saved. It means that it was the father's responsibility to train the male child. It was the mother's responsibility to train the daughter, the female child, in the things that they were to do and to become. The father trained the son, the mother trained the daughter. The mother worked in the areas of virtue and patience and domestic activity, while the father trained the male. So Paul is saying, when we read these verses from Proverbs, when we understand that God is speaking to us, then He's speaking to us from the viewpoint of one who trains. He's speaking to us from the viewpoint of a son and a father, and how the father trains the child. Paul puts it in perspective. Here's what God says. It's not what the Word of God says, it's what God says. It's not what we study about in the Bible and look at and think about and mull over and decide its validity and its goodness, or perhaps it doesn't apply. This is what God Himself speaks to you. My son, now this is a father talking. This is not an angry brute who is fulfilled in his masculinity by calling alongside to him a son and brutalizing the son. That's not the idea. He's speaking softly. He's speaking sincerely. He's speaking lovingly. He's speaking with concern. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. The word despise means to take lightly, to not put much credence into what's happening, to pay little attention to it. You ever seen little boys or little girls who are for all practical purposes deaf? They simply don't hear. Don't do that. Little boy doesn't even stop, doesn't even slow down, doesn't even hesitate. Now I'm telling you, I'm going to warm your britches. Just keep on doing what. See, they take the warning lightly. Simply don't listen. Pay no attention to it. My son, despise. Do not look with disdain. Do not feel that it's unimportant. Don't think that these words have meaning and power. This is God speaking. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Now there's chastening, chastiseth, or chasten and chastise, and then scourge. So you need to get the broad overview of what Paul's talking about. Chastening here has in it the idea of the whole realm of child rearing and training, from infancy to adulthood. It has in it the idea of bringing up a child. It's training, it's teaching, it's education. And this did include discipline or correction and sometimes punishment. But the idea that chastening means punishment has caused all of us to look upon God with a poor attitude, believing that God's interest in us is simply whipping us, and that all chastening is simply whipping. That isn't true. And I want you to understand that punishment is a small part of our growing up. I think my mother whipped me 3 times. And that's it. She whipped me once for running her little chickens out in the rain. I thought it was pretty radical of her, really. But she thought the little chickens would get sick and die because they got wet, and then we wouldn't have any chicken to eat. And you say, well, you could eat something else. Not likely. not the way we were. And then she whipped me one time because I got stuck in the mud and I cried as though I was hurt and I wasn't hurt. Now that upset her because she had to run all the way to the cornfield and unstick me. Down there looking at the overflow, really trying to float a horse trough, see if it'd make a good boat. It didn't. But I got stuck. And I started screaming, and she came down there and said, "What's wrong with you?" And I said, "I'm stuck." And so she got me unstuck and whipped me. She said, "You could have said, you know, in a very casual way, you know, I need help." She said, "You scared me, and I don't want to be scared." My daddy never laid a hand on me. Never. Was I trained up? Yes, I was. Was I whipped? Son. Does God train us up? Yes. Does he whip us? When we need it. But whipping is God's last resort. So Paul is saying, my son, don't despise the training that you receive from God. Do not undervalue the correction which the Lord sends you, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. This word is really a compound word that means to just turn loose and let go. So a literal translation would be to just let go and quit. Do you ever get mad when people try and teach you how to do a thing better? That's probably one of the most serious problems we have, isn't it? Even when you are small, I'm talking about 3, 4, 5, 6 year old, and you've got something that you're going to do, and your mother or your father says, "Let me show you how to do that." "No, I can do this. Get away from me." And you can just sit there and look at the kid. He's so dumb, he doesn't know how to do it. Really, really ignorant. And all of us do that most of our lives. I mean, our supervisor comes into the workplace and says, "I can show you how to do that better. Well, if you don't like the way I do it, I'll just quit." And all they wanted to do was help us. We don't want correction. And I'm not talking about not wanting a whipping. I think sometimes we'd rather take a whipping than to say, "Okay, I don't really know how to do this. If you know how to do it better, would you sit down and show me?" I can't think of anything any more significant to show a mature personality, a mature person, than a person who would say, when someone says, "I can help you with that," when they would say, "Please come and help me. I'm having some difficulty with this, and I know that you know how to do it. Would you show me, please?" That's the most mature attitude any of us can ever have toward anything, including God. We're so resentful. We'd rather tear it up. We'd rather mess it up than have somebody tell us, "I can help you with that." We'd rather do it poorly the rest of our lives than to have somebody say, "Let me show you how to do that." "Get away, I can do this." "Are you inferring I don't know how to do this?" "Yes, really are." "Do you know how to drive?" "Yes, I do." "Do you know where the key is?" "Yes, I do." "You know how to?" "Yes, I do." I said, "Wonder where the key is on this thing." Why do we do that? Why do we do that? And that's exactly what these people were saying. They said, "God, if you're trying to teach me how to be a Christian, I'll just let go. I won't even be a Christian. I'm tired, God, of you training me and teaching me and assuming that I don't really know how to do this." But who best could teach us to be Christ-like than Christ himself? Who best could teach us how to be God-like than God himself? It seems to me like half the world is mad at God. And the other two-thirds, that's my math, the other half aren't listening or don't care. Why? Because God is saying, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. The word rebuke here means to be just to show where you're making the mistake, to show where you're wrong. Despise not thou the correction of the Lord, the whole thing, when you are wrong and God shows you where you're wrong and is trying to help you get over the problem that being wrong creates in your life. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Don't be discouraged when he has to show you where you are wrong and then help you with the solution. God isn't simply showing us we're wrong so we can suffer and be humiliated, knowing that we're wrong and we're ignorant and that we don't know what we're doing. That isn't why God points out our problems. God does it so he can then lovingly correct us where we're wrong. Because God's motive in training is exactly the same motive as it is in saving. Do you doubt God's motive in saving? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Do you doubt God's motive in saving you? I'm going to say, if you doubt God's motive in saving you, you may not be saved, because you may think you've saved yourself. God's motive in saving us is love, and it's the same love that prompts God to educate us, to train us up, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. For the Lord disciplines the person he loves. And here's the word that you've been waiting for, and scourgeth. And this word means to urge forward with a whip. It does have the idea of animals out in front of a cart or wagon, and they're sort of slow. Maybe they begin to take the wrong turn. Maybe begin to kind of act up. So they're urged forward. See, the driver doesn't just take them unhook them from the cart or wagon or whatever. He just did take the harness off of them, tie them up a tree, and just beat them to death. And what he does is with the whip, with a scourge, like the person who drives the oxen. It's a corrective tool. Moves them forward. Despise not the correction of the Lord. And occasionally when God's whip drives us forward, when God's whip keeps us on the road, just remember that God is training us up because he loves us, and God is scourging us because he has received us. And this word means to accept near to oneself from another with approval. So the idea is, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That is, so that you can walk very near to God. Why is God doing this? So you can walk very near to God. That you can be in God's close presence. Now, God trains us because we're his children. God trains us because he loves us. God trains us because He's not ashamed to be called our Father and own us as His children, and therefore we ought to accept His training and occasionally His whipping simply as a tool to add direction and incentive to our obedience to Him. Verse 7. Now, the word "if" here, just sort of set it aside. It's more positive than that. It's not "if" in the sense of some may and some may not. It really means, it states, ye are enduring. Okay? Ye are enduring chastening or chastening. You are enduring it. And God is dealing with you as He does with a son. He's not saying that some get it and some don't, some get trained and some don't get trained. That is, sons whom God owns, whom God is the father of. The word "deal" here means to carry out one's self towards or conduct towards, to bring toward oneself. Ye endure God's training, God's educational process. Ye are enduring that, and God is drawing you to Himself. You know, sometimes when we have been through some educational process, and that's just about what life is, even in death, we're learning. May not be learning what we want to learn, but we're learning. God is using it for the education of ourselves or the education of others. You know, sometimes in the educational process, we've had some real set-tos with our fathers, some real set-to with our mothers. Some real rocky circumstances, some really, really trying things. And maybe as a son or a daughter, we've spoken our mind to our parents and told them what we think. And we have seen the pain in their eyes. We have seen it on their face. Unpleasant. Trying. Does make you want to faint. That is, just give up. Not even do it. I just won't say anything else anymore. I won't even say to him or her anymore. I just won't say anything else. The child says, I just won't bring it up anymore. And then the relationship and the opportunity and the possibility of ever solving the issue forever is gone. And then there's just constant hostility for years and years and years. It is a painful process. And it hurts all the way around. But after some of these real set-tos, and we really work it out and settle it, and our attitude is really adjusted, and we see what all's going on and what all is happening, what all is it about, there develops then a closeness that has never been attained before, a togetherness and an increase in love. God is saying, ye endear your training and the educational process as sons. It's because God is drawing you to Himself. The suffering you're enduring is for your training, for God is conducting Himself toward you as a father, and you are being brought near to Him as a child. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? That is, the father in the culture of the age in which this book was written was the person who trained the son. And what father is there who doesn't train his son? What son is there who doesn't expect to be trained of his father? He said, well, yes, there is one occasion. There is one exception when a father never trains his son. And that is if a father has an illegitimate son. It was never talked about. It was never mentioned. That's what this word bastard means. A son unrecognized by his father. And therefore, he does not have the training of the father. And I think Paul is perhaps using it here more in the instance of a son who doesn't have a father. It might even be a son who's lost his father in death. But Paul is just, this was a very common thing. Man might have a son by a slave. He didn't recognize that boy as his son. And therefore, the son grew up without the father's training and discipline. And this included his formal education. It's something his mother couldn't do for him. She couldn't get him in university. She couldn't get him in a college. It was very difficult for her to attach him to some teacher because these were men things. And here is then a person severely handicapped who does not have the training and the opportunities that a father can give to him. And Paul is saying, look at these pitiful sons here who don't have a father's training. Look at how they grow up without having the opportunity to talk and be trained by their fathers. Do you not see how they have not been able to attain or grow up or achieve? You know, our society even recognizes that children where there's no father in the home, especially male children, have a difficult time growing up, knowing what to do. Paul said, yes, there is that exception, but it's certainly not a good one. If you are left without that discipline, which all sons have to bear, then you've put yourself in this circumstance. And you don't want to be in that circumstance. You don't want to be without God's discipline, God's training. You know, when we moved here, William was just a few months old, and he graduates from university this spring, or has. And I've been involved in his training since the day he was born until this present time. Now, the way we work together now, it's on a different basis than when he was 2 or 3 years old, but I've still been involved in his training. Different basis. And you know, that's the way it is with God. We can get past that infant stage where all that we can do is just be spanked all the time and bottle fed and burped. There's not a lot of satisfaction in that. If we can get up to that stage where God can start teaching and training on a different footing, on with a different format. And Paul is saying, you know, you people have endured your suffering, you've endured all the persecution and all these things, and you're tired, and you've thought about it. You don't want to faint in your mind and just throw it all away. You're sick and tired and weary and worn out. Things are not going well. You know, things are going badly, and you look at these things and say, I wish God would quit. I wish God would just leave me alone. And Paul is saying, you don't want God to leave you alone. You don't want God to quit. You're going to be like these orphans, these illegitimate children stuck over to the side who don't have a father to rear them. That's the way you're going to be, forever handicapped. what you're going to say. But growing up ain't easy. You remember I said that at the beginning of my message? Growing up ain't easy. Now the fruit of this chastisement, which we'll notice this evening in the message, is the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Righteousness is right standing with God. It simply means that it makes us more godlike. It produces holiness. And holiness is a characteristic of God. What's the point of all this training and education and occasional spanking? What's the point of it all? That you'll be more like God.